everyone. This is Martin Zender coming to you live from my... Well, I'm live. I don't know if you are, but I feel quite alive. Coming to you from my Pinehurst, North Carolina studio. I'm in Pinehurst, North Carolina. Just visited the Pinehurst Hotel. Check this out. Pinehurst Hotel. Google it. Look for the images. My hostess, Ann Brechtelsbauer, took me to the Pinehurst Hotel for a drink today. Wow, it was a fantastic place. This is a pretty ritzy town, like Pinehurst, North Carolina, very well-kept place. This is the cradle of golf. You know, they had the U.S. Open here in 2005. It's here regularly. Every 6 or 7 years, they host the U.S. Open, so check it out. So I'm happy to be here, and I thank my host, Ann Brechtelsbauer. I'm going to put some pictures on my blog tomorrow. I'm sorry I've been a little behind on the blog. Oh, that reminds me of Paul. You know, I talk about trials. Here's a guy, he actually boasted in his weakness, and this is being emphasized to me by different people, and it is so true. When Paul listed his credentials were quite odd. Shipwrecked twice, beaten 5 times by the Jews, in dangers of rivers, in dangers in the cities, in dangers of robbers, in dangers for my countrymen, and really vexed every day by care for the ecclesia of God. And these were his credentials. He bragged about his problems and his weaknesses. There's only one way he could do that, and that is he saw that the glory was so magnificent. He was shown the third heaven, and he saw what we're coming into. There's a place in Scripture that says that our current trials do not deserve to be compared to the glory that's awaiting us in Christ. Romans 8:18. For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the current era do not deserve, the Greek word there is axion, they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. Not worthy to be compared. Many of you have heard me say this live, that we are now buying cheap stock. Suffering is cheap now compared to the amazing benefit it's going to buy in the following eon, in the glory. Philippians 1:29, it's been graciously granted you to suffer for Christ's sake. I have to remind myself of this every day. I forget this every day. It's graciously granted you to suffer. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, the suffering doesn't deserve the glory. It's way out of proportion. If you could have bought Apple stock in 1975 or whatever, for what, $1 a share, or 10 cents a share, whatever Apple stock was in the cradle, Apple in the cradle, you'd be a billionaire right now. So that example I just gave you is not worthy to be compared to the example I'm giving you now, that suffering in this life for the sake of Christ is going to be recompensed way out of proportion to the amount you suffer. And when we get to glory and we're standing at the dais of Christ and we see what suffering has bought, we will kick ourselves like, why didn't we suffer more? If this is the reaping that the sowing of suffering produces, why didn't I search for suffering? Why didn't I look under my bed for it, look in the dryer, in the lint basket? Why didn't I look under the sofa cushions, everywhere I could, to find this suffering because of what it does? Because it's going to be that great, and we'll wish, it's just like Apple stock. Why didn't I buy stock in Apple? Well, because nobody knew how valuable it was. Okay, transfer that to today. Nobody knows how valuable it is now to suffer for the sake of the evangel. Well, Paul knew. So here's the trick. The trick is to come back to today. And well, Paul was able to do this. He was able to get a glimpse of the third heaven, get a taste of the glory, and he came back now to his time. And that's how he was able to say, I rejoice in sufferings. One place he said, I delight in infirmities. That is one of the strangest things a human being could say. I delight in infirmities. You would think you would say, I delight in tea and crumpets, but to delight in infirmities? Are you crazy? No, he wasn't crazy. He got a glimpse into the glory that the trials, the infirmities would produce. Oh, speaking of tea and crumpets, actually had tea and crumpets today at the Pinehurst Hotel. There's a wonderful woman named Jan in the lobby who was standing next to this tea table, a tea service, and they were giving out free tea, so Ann and I had some tea, and then they had these little, do you call them crumpets? I don't know what they were, little sweet hors d'oeuvres cookies, and I was talking with Jan, and Ann was talking me up, you know, this Martin is a writer, and Jan was all excited. She had written a book, too, about God. She had written a book about how to take Christ out of the churches and into the world, and I go, hey, that's what I write about. my first book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. She was all excited about that. So I'm talking to this Jan lady about writing, and Ann says to her, you need to get Martin's latest book. And Jan says, what's that? And I said, well, it's called The First Idiot in Heaven. Oh, I love that title. What's that about? I said, it's about the Apostle Paul. Jan said, I love the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give you a picture of Jan. I took a picture of her by the tea service here at the Pinehurst Hotel, and she was all about it. So we wrote thefirstidiotinheaven.com, gave her that website, and then I told her, when are you working next? She said, Saturday. I said, I'm going to have a book for you, signed book of The First Idiot in Heaven. And she goes, I always known there was something different about Paul. So isn't this great? This evangelism's going on here. It's like totally unexpected. Who knew that was going to happen? So anyway, back to Paul. We're to suffer evil for the evangel. It's a privilege. It's a gift. It's like, stop giving me so many presents. Yeah, but he's doing it for you, not to you. I often say that on these talks, in my books, and now I have to live it, and it's hard to live it, and I hate it, and I wouldn't order it for myself. None of us order our own trials, but here they are. All right, somebody asked me, in light of yesterday's message, why do you have to name names? Can't you just be nice to people? I tried. It doesn't work for me. No, I am nice to people, but listen, I have a three-part charge in the evangel, and that is in 2 Timothy, the book where purportedly studying here. By the way, get Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins, at studyshelf.com. 2 Timothy 4, my charge is this. I am to herald the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, opportunely and inopportunely. I'm to expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. Well, listen, you know, a lot of people who purport to teach this truth, they're only one-third evangelists. They love to entreat. Everybody loves to entreat. It's fun to entreat. Believe the truth. God's the savior of all. There's no such thing as free will. It's all fun. Fun and games. But when you get to exposing and rebuking, that is hard. And that brings you up against the possibility that people are going to call you a mean person. They're going to say you're a prick. You're ungracious. You don't like people and all this. People have told this about me, but what I'm doing is I'm exposing, rebuking, and entreating. You can't entreat unless you expose and rebuke. People are so entrenched in what they believe that unless you put your finger on what's wrong, and unless you collar the people who are putting out the falsehood, they're not going to hear the truth. Before you pave a road, you have to get rid of the trash and the rocks on the road. You expose a teaching and you rebuke the teacher. You can't rebuke a doctrine, can you? No, you rebuke the bringers of the doctrine. And I follow Paul's example of this. In this very book, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2:17. He talks about their word will spread as gangrene. Whose word, Paul? Oh, these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're swerving as to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred. What? The resurrection has already occurred. Now, Paul wants to warn you against these people. So what good does it do for you, for me, just to tell you, avoid people who are pose as ministers of Christ but are really dispensing a false gospel? Okay, Martin, watch out for those people. It's too vague. But when I say beware of the false teacher, Joel Osteen, people are shocked. What, Joel Osteen? He's beautiful. He's perfect. He's got those beautiful white teeth, and he's just so gleaming and so well-dressed. I said, beware of him, and I name him. Because when Paul named these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, the next time you ran into those guys, you introduce yourself, and the guy said, hi, I'm Hymenaeus. I remember you. We're supposed to beware of your teaching. The resurrection has already occurred. That's deadly teaching, because you would no longer be looking forward to the actual resurrection. They swerve as to the truth. Very serious to Paul. Serious enough for him to mention names. So I'm warning you against Billy Graham. See, I could warn you and say, stay away from the false gospel. Okay, Martin, sure will. But when I say, guess what? Billy Graham is dispensing a false gospel, you're shocked. What, Billy Graham? What do you mean? He's the perfect evangelist. No, he's a false teacher. And I'm telling you, the falsehoods he's teaching, salvation by human willpower. Salvation by human willpower. That's what free will is. Free will is a euphemism. Oh, it's just a doctrine. Free will. Salvation by human willpower. That's disgusting, isn't it, when you hear that? Even a Christian would recoil at that. We don't believe in salvation by human willpower. Yes, you do. Billy Graham's your champion. And so I finger this guy. I rebuke him because he teaches salvation by human willpower. Billy Graham has told people at his so-called, what do you call those things Billy Graham does? Yeah, crusades. Yeah, back in the Crusades, in the old days, the Crusaders run a lance through your liver. That's how they got rid of the heathen, put a lance through their liver. But Billy Graham is another Crusader. It's cleaner in the modern day, but it's just as killing, just as deadly. He's telling people that it's up to you to save yourself by your own decision. I'd rather have a lance run through my liver. Thank you very much. Billy Graham's a false teacher, so I name him. So now when you hear the name Billy Graham, hopefully your ears will go back and you'll say, wait a minute, there's something wrong about this guy. Yes, there's something wrong about this guy. There's something wrong with Hymenaeus and Philetus. They subvert the faith. Let me go on there in 2 Timothy 2:18. Hymenaeus and Philetus swerve as to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and they're subverting the faith of some. Howbeit, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knew those who are His. It takes the Lord to know who are His, because the deception, as I was telling you, is so sweet. It's a razor's edge away from the truth, and only the Lord can discern who are truly His. There are many who are posers. They're coming in the name of Christ, but they are false apostles, false teachers, and the only way they can get you is to become one of you. Listen to this. The only way they can get you is to become one of you. Judas betrayed our Lord because he was in the camp. The deceivers are in the camp. The wolves are in the camp. They are deceiving you in the churches. They are becoming one of you. They have the name Christian. These are the most dangerous people on the planet to take away your life. They are keeping millions from aeonian life. And I'm putting out the warning. I'm trying to be a full-orbed evangelist to expose, rebuke, and to entreat. Stay with Paul. Don't be deceived by the posers. There are millions of them, and they're called Christians.